to depend upon the Lord is it becomes more real when you have real life crises. And but the kind of the commentary, the statement that we're asking God is, you know, help us to find our new normal. You know, what is, I mean, this whole last year has been full of all kinds of ups and downs. And so our, and here we are in a new year. And that's really so often what we kind of do with our life when we enter into a new year, a new season, is we go, okay, God, I want things to be different. I want things to be better. I want what you want because I know that you have my best intentions at heart. But how do we get there? What's it going to look like? And because if we don't know what it's going to look like, we don't have vision. I mean, Scripture tells us that without vision, people perish. And so the idea of saying, I need a vision, but it can't be my vision per se, because my vision's never going to be as high, as good as what his vision is for life. I mean, some of the basic things that we think are going to bring us joy are a lot of times distractions. They get in the way of that which God wants to do to fulfill our heart. I mean, we can all talk about, you know, job or money or material blessings, and the Lord's like, no, I want you to have joy. And joy is really important, and so your joy has to be found in me, so that those things, if they're there or if they're not there, can't affect your joy. And so I wanted to take a little time this morning, and part of it is just to say, as I listened to Joel, it was, you know, it's again confirming to my heart, because I didn't know, quite frankly, getting into the pulpit after all of what we've been through in these last few weeks was the greatest idea. I actually sought the Lord just about, should I say anything? I mean, I have the opportunity to really put my foot in my mouth regularly anyway. Let alone when there's pressure. You know, my friend Kirk, you know, he helped me in that I wasn't even going to speak at the funeral initially. I was thinking, you know, Kirk's a great preacher and I love him, and Andrew's friends are going to speak, and Jen just did an amazing job, and she, you know, and I'm thinking, I'm not even going to speak. And he says to me, so what's your holdup? And I said, well, what I mean? He goes, well, Andrew was your best bud, right? And I said, well, yeah. And he said, well, that's what best buds do, is they share at situations like this. And so that kind of set my heart into, okay, my first indication might have been something different, but God, I need to make sure that what your desire is goes past or beyond or over whatever my desire might be. And so I want to talk a little bit this morning just about saying, what does 2017 have in store for us? Some of us, many of us know that, you know, we're kind of entering into a new season together corporately as a family, as a church, because we're going to be in a new location. Hopefully by the end of this year, next year, New Year's, we won't be here. We'll be over there. Yeah, yeah, praise God, you know. And as Joel said, I think by the Spirit, our heart has to be, We're God has put us in a city, and we're unique. And I don't, you know, I used to have it say, yeah, you're unique just like everybody else. But the reality of that is that there's an expression of Jesus through you and I, through us individually and corporately, that is an expression that somebody else can't express. You guys, the Stevens family, the Neller family, the Hogans, the Carvers, who you are as a family, God has set a particular grace and anointing and purpose in your lives that I can't fulfill. Only you can fulfill. And us together, as multiple families together, saying we're going to love Jesus, we're going to worship Jesus, we're going to make Jesus known, but we're going to do it in a way that we're called to do. I can't try to be like somebody else. I can't decide, well, what we want to do is we want to be the mega church. Well, guess what? We're not. And we probably won't be. But can we be who God called us to be? And what does that look like? I mean, I saw it, you guys, maybe as clear as I've ever seen it over these last few weeks. It happened in a situation that wasn't certainly the way I would script it. But yet, you know, in the midst of lots of pain and lots of sorrow and lots of grief, I saw the family of God in a way that was, I'm sure, glorifying him beyond what I would have ever expected. And that doesn't have to only happen in times of loss or suffering or grief. That loving Jesus well is something that we need to get our hearts around and say, that's just what I want to do, however it looks. And God, I'll let you write the script on what that looks like. You know, referring to Joel's encouragement, it's exactly what he said, that every day, even the most mundane places and in the most common, ordinary issues of life, we have opportunity to glorify God, to share his love, and to touch somebody else for eternity. And that's a big deal. That really is a big deal. You know, at Andrew's funeral, I was in the front row, but I had someone come to me and said they were counting how many people were responding to an altar call. First of all, just many who said I never, you know, the amount of feedback that people communicated to Callie and I, and I'm sure to Jen as well, it was just, we've never seen anything like this before. I had the pastor of the church that hosted us tell me, you guys brought the Holy Spirit in here in a way like we have never seen it before. Now, just so you know, that wasn't our intention. It's what God did when we just made our decision that we're going to worship God during a time where there's a whole lot of other options, but none as good as that one. And some, I don't know the number, but I know somebody said they were counting somewhere in the neighborhood of 40 to 50 people publicly stood up to say, at a funeral today, I heard the gospel and I want to respond by saying, I want to give my life to Jesus. And even Kelly and I actually got texts from family members saying, I'll paraphrase, but basically, I always thought I was strong, but I saw real strength when I saw you guys worshiping Jesus. And although when I was young, I think I found the Lord, I found him again for sure at 43. And if you knew where we were sitting, Kelly and I were sitting, all of my in-laws, all the people on Kelly's side of the family were sitting behind me, and some of my family, but in the altar call, they all stood to say, I want to accept Jesus as my Savior. Now these aren't random things, because these were prayers that Kelly and I and Andrew, and if you know Andrew's desires, as I got to know them more and more, because as happy-go-lucky as he was, there were certain people that he just was regularly concerned about. And I'm literally saying, I don't know of any of those people that he'd brought up to my mind that were in that building and that didn't stand up that day. That's God working in the midst of incredible suffering and loss. And he's good. And he's good. See, I scratch my head and go, God, how can you do this? You know, and I know I probably right now I've got more questions than I've got answers. Personally, I want to let you know, and I believe you guys will give us grace, but I'm probably, after this morning, not going to be preaching for a little while, okay? And it's because I feel like it's wisdom from God to take some time to go through the processes that we have to go through. But I trust God's gonna take care of communicating to us corporately his heart and his vision for what he wants to do as we go forward. And I trust you guys will all just be pressing into God. Hopefully you're not dependent upon me for your spiritual life anyway, which, you know, you can say amen, that's fine, I'm good with that. But the thought of, well, our routine might be disrupted. That's I'm kind of really good with God disrupting our routines. But as I was in this place of just kind of pursuing God and say, well, here we are, and I've got to get a new normal. But we all got to get a new normal. I mean, that's part of the Christian walk. It's not settling into that which becomes mundane that is anything less than God's very best. And so I want to take a minute, if you'll go with me, to Isaiah 42. And we're just going to look at the scripture this morning that many times, I honestly, one of the most common thoughts I have, and I say this because she's here this morning and it's true, is Karen's songs. When I first got saved, Karen sang a lot of songs. She was a worship leader in the church that I got saved in. And she, I don't know if she found them, wrote them. I don't even know the origin of most of the songs, but there were always songs, and Mike was there today, a lot of songs from the Old Testament, a lot of songs that had a Jewish or Israeli, you know, an Israel bent or tongue about them, but we sang a lot of songs that I didn't know what they meant at the time, is my point. They were scripture, but I didn't know that the impact on them until way later on when we would sing songs about the horse and the rider were thrown into the sea, or we would sing about sing a new song to the Lord or other things. I didn't know that they were Bible at that time. I didn't know the Bible. I just knew that these songs are what we were singing, and somehow when we were singing them, there was something impactful going on in my heart, and God was anointing his word as we were singing it. And Isaiah 42 is one of those, in verse 10, we're just going to look at a couple verses here. Verse 10, it says, "Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that's in it, you islands and all who live in them. Let the wilderness and its towns raise their voices. Let the settlements where Kedar lives rejoice. Let the people of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the mountaintops. Let them give glory to the Lord and proclaim his praise in the islands. The Lord will march out like a champion, like a warrior. He will stir up his zeal, and with a shout he will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies." Now, this new song, I just kind of want to, that's referring to a spontaneous response to the Lord. A new song isn't one that's, so to speak, we just, you know, wrote and recorded and now it's the newest song. It's in the moment. The song of the Holy Spirit in your spirit comes out of your mouth. That's the new song. Ephesians tells us, Ephesians 5, I think it is, it says that we should speak in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And those are three different things. When we sing psalms, when we speak songs or give word, that's the word of God. We're speaking or singing God's word. And when we sing hymns, those are songs that we write about God. But the third one is the spiritual songs. And those are the ones that in the moment come from our heart, and sometimes they have to come from our heart because they can't come from our head because they transcend the logic in the moment of what our mind is thinking. It's the song. It really is. And, you know, we're singing this morning when we sang King of My Heart, just a little footnote. The day that the season that the first few weeks that we found out Andrew's situation, every day Kelly and I listened and worshiped to the song King of My Heart. I mean, and that was an every day. We woke up, we were overwhelmed with what was going on, and we sang, "Let the King of My Heart be the mountain where I run and the fountain I drink from," and the chorus, "You are good, you are good. Oh, oh, you are good, you are good, oh, oh." It became really, and Jen could confirm it, it became the theme of our whole walk the last 10 months, is God is good. And it became, if you will, the declaration of the things we couldn't understand that would trump our need for full understanding. God is good. He is good. And that was a song, if you will, that may have been penned by somebody else, but the refrain became a spiritual song to us. The words, "You are good," in speaking about the Lord, came over and over again in the face of everything that we went through. And the truth of the matter is, a prophetic song or a song of the Spirit, that's what we used to call it back in the day, for those of you who remember the charismatic days of the 70s and 80s. Someone had the song of the Lord. Someone had a song of the Spirit, because sometimes God actually uses his people to sing over his people. Scripture tells us that the Lord sings over his people. But there's times where we'll be in a situation and the song of the Lord is the love of the Lord, the blessings of God, the affection of the Father for his sons and daughters. But ultimately, someone's still got to open their mouth and sing it. Someone's got to be willing to say, this is how God feels. Now, I just have a desire. I've always you know, as I've grown in the Lord, I realize that following rules and discovering principles don't have near the effect that I want outside of being able to flow with His Spirit wherever it's going. I revert to principles, and I want to honor God with obedience, but I realize that that's not the place where the rivers of living waters flow. In my heart, what I've discovered, two places where I know the rivers of living water flow from me, and one of them is just praying in tongues. One of them is just praying in the Spirit. The Scripture says that when I pray in the Spirit, my spirit prays, and my mind doesn't even understand what's going on. It's a real thing, and quite frankly, it's a free gift from God. Anybody who wants it can have it. You just if you think you want it and you haven't been able to get it, the real key to that is just don't sweat it. Don't try so hard. It's a lot easier than what you think. Okay, it'll just flow. And we can, you know, talk about that later. But it's a place where our spirit is being infused with His Spirit. And when we speak those mysteries to God in that unknown language, Scripture says our spirit is praying, and our spirit connected with His prayer, with His Spirit, pray some good prayers, even though we don't understand them. But the other, if you will, way that the flow of the Spirit that I've seen work in my life and the lives of others is spontaneous song, coming out of whatever's going on in the moment. Now, my family is given to make up dumb songs all the time anyhow, okay? I mean, it, really, for sure, I'm not kidding you, okay? Because, like, when the children were small and they were like, you know, we don't get our way, you know, I'd turn into a song, well, you never get your way, that's what we say, you know, and, you know, you say no to me every time I ask, well, I love to say no, no's my favorite song, and that's what I say, you know, and they would just be like, oh, you're going to do that to me again. Yeah, but there is a serious side of it, a real side, you know, because I was trying to lessen the blow a little bit that we weren't going to move on that which we're saying, but there's a serious side of it that says in the middle of whatever's going on, I'm going to use that circumstance to fuel my praise life. And if you look at the context, if you look at Isaiah, really, 42, because we're talking at 43, but if you look at the chapters before that, I'm going to go to that now, and look at the context of these few scriptures right here, it'll bring a much clearer picture to what God is saying, because most, as many times, you know, we know that the Old Testament is filled with examples of Israel that really can apply to all of us individually. A nation of people who need God and who reject God, but still God loves, and occasionally they get it right and they draw back near to Him and He blesses them, and then once they get the blessing, they wander again. I mean, that's sort of the human cycle, right? I'm the only one that's ever understood that. I haven't seen it. No, that's what we do, okay? We get real happy because God answered our prayer, and then we walk away from Him for a period of time, because we don't think we need Him anymore, and it's all good. And we realize the walking, the blessing becomes part of the curse, if you will. And God says, well, I'm still going to bless you, but I'm going to train you on how to steward the blessing. I'm going to train you on my ways so you don't have to wander away and injure yourself again and cause your heart to be cold and cause your affections to be dulled. I'm going to woo you. And Scripture actually says in Hosea that He takes them into the wilderness and He woos them with words of tender loving kindness in a wilderness desert place. I mean, that's the nature of our Father and our God. But the context of this whole scripture of singing a new song is Israel crying out for God to do a new thing. And many of you have probably seen throughout the scripture, that's not an uncommon prayer for Israel, for the children of God to go, God, do a new thing. God, we want you to do something different. Well, that's kind of what we all say all the time. I mean, we're in a new year, and right now there's probably most of us going, I don't want some of these things from last year. I want some new things. And God, I've had some visions in the past that have died, and I want those to be rekindled. I want that fresh fire again in my heart. I want a new beginning, a new start. And so we all look forward to kind of this opportunity to say we can wipe the slate clean of whatever baggage or negative stuff that has influenced or that we've given ourselves to. And God, we're going into a new year, and we want a new day, and we want a new thing. But this is really what the children of Israel were saying when they say, God, we want a new thing. Do a new thing in our day. Because God had promised that He was going to do a new thing. And so this is where God is sending the Messiah to say, I'm going to answer your prayers, and this is how I'm going to answer. In Isaiah 42, 9, it says, "See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being announced, into being, I announce them to you." So God is saying, I'm giving you the answer, and the answer is a man, and he's coming. But God says something in his word here that to me is incredible. In Psalm 40, this is one of those crazy things that the psalmist is proclaiming. He says, God has put a new song in my mouth. And it says that praise to our God is that new song, and people will see it and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Okay, so we've got these two dynamics here that I just want to, one of them is that praising God, and somehow God arises in the midst and does battle against our enemies. But specifically, praising God, according to Psalm 40, people, and it says people fear God. Well, that's the beginning of wisdom, according to Scripture. In other words, those who praise, those who give themselves to be able to worship and to give thanks God in the midst of circumstances that don't warrant such a thing, are creating an atmosphere for people to actually get saved. And the first thing that you have to do if you're actually going to come to God in an authentic way is you have to understand the greatness, or if you want to say it this way, to understand the fear of the Lord and to put your trust in him. So not only is this, if you will, exercise or this lifestyle, which is a better way of putting it, of saying, I'm going to sing a song to God in the moment. Not only is it good for us, but according to the psalmist here, what it does around us is profound. And I think we got to witness some of that last week. Is that we made a decision to worship God, not because we felt like it. It's a great example, but it applies to every other thing that we're doing in our life, is that we're just going to worship God and give thanks in the midst of things I don't even understand and I don't fathom, and I have a challenge right now, an invitation to be angry, to be upset, to be offended, and all those things I might give myself to at one moment or another, but right now I'm going to give myself to one thing. I'm going to give thanks to God and worship him. And then God somehow, in our emotions, in our heart, forms the strength to make the choice that offense doesn't really make sense in this moment. To make the choice to say anger really isn't the best possible outcome for what I really, to get me to where I really want to be right now. That I don't know, and I'm just being honest, and I know each of us can probably share our own stories, but I don't know that I always have the capacity, the wherewithal, the ability to control my emotions like they need to be controlled, because I'm human and I'm frail and I'm not fully formed yet in the image of Christ. But I know that those things that might get me off track, God will deal with for me, just like it says here, if I'll put my eyes and fix my gaze on him in thanksgiving and praise. Now, don't get me wrong. There are times where God calls us to do, you know, crazy, some type of crazy warfare and battle. You know, we get out the shofar and the flags and the anointing oil, you know, whatever Christian toy God has anointed for the moment, you know, and we wave it or we shake it and I'm good with all of it, you know, and we march around the building and we declare and we shout and we blow the trumpet and, you know, it's all cool, that's all good. But there are times where God is saying, just give thanks and rest. And he told Israel that more than one occasion. Just worship me and watch, I'll go before you. And that's what this scripture is talking about. That's this phase of battle for what I believe is my, you know, my current situation, and probably many of us, is that give thanks and praise. Sing a new song. Let your heart flow with what his heart flows with. And sometimes we have to just have the ability to say, God, I don't know what it is, but help me. So I'll just start with thank you. Thank you that I'm alive. Thank you that I'm breathing. Thank you, God, that I have a roof. Thank you, God, that I have somebody in this life to share life with. Thank you, God, for my friends. Thank you, God, for my family. Thank you for the spiritual brothers and sisters. But before long, it'll flow. And that thank you is the first word that comes. And then before long, the Holy Spirit starts highlighting, I'm really a blessed guy. I am really a blessed guy. We are really blessed people, and we live in a really blessed nation. Side note, we're living right now in one of the incredibly perilous but scripturally accurate days. And what I mean is that Israel is once again in the center of the world geopolitical forefront. They're right there in the midst. What's going on? I mean, if you don't follow the news, I'll just tell you, our president and his administration this week literally stabbed Israel in the back, for lack of a better way to say it. And if that's graphic, that's just what it is. But literally said that Israel, the Western Wall, and Jerusalem, part of Jerusalem, doesn't belong to Israel. It belongs to the Palestinians. And basically that Israel can't be Jewish and democratic. They can be one or the other. I mean, it was one of the most profoundly ignorant and incredibly motivated by some ungodly agenda that I've probably ever seen in my life on the political, on the world political stage. I don't think I've ever seen anything so profoundly, obviously antichrist and motivated by something not holy, not good, something very dark that I've probably ever seen. And I'm not in the least bit worried about it. I have no fear about it. And I believe that it, if you will, is waking a whole lot of people up who were otherwise entrenched in a political agenda or ideology that they wouldn't believe or they wouldn't accept was actually what it really was, an antichrist mentality. I believe there are people right now going, how could America, who Israel's greatest ally and vice versa has been there, do something so terrible, so awful? And it's like, because when demons get involved with the affairs of men, and men give themselves to the agenda of evil, then there's nothing, there's no evil. God said it about him in the Talmud, there's no evil that you can't give yourself to when you think you're right. And so, the side note is we look at that and we go, God, you said that every nation would turn their back on Israel. But you also said there'd be a remnant in the earth. And just because the leaders of this nation for a brief moment acted in a blind, ignorant fashion, God, we as a nation refuse to accept that as our position. We're going to say, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we bless Israel. We're going to say, as a remnant in the land, we bless them. Why? Because God sees and hears those blessings and prayers. And the whole intention, I mean, I brought that into the picture just to say that we have to choose in the midst of that which is contrary to what we're hoping for. We have to choose to be thankful and to praise. Now, I just want to give this real quick and then we'll close. It says, spontaneous song. What would it look like if in a city, every time a believer was hit with adversity, every time a Christian was hit with a negative report of whatever kind it was, they would just from their innermost being saying, thank you, Jesus, for this opportunity to worship you. That's where I think the church is going to have to go. There's not going to be a script that we can follow and say, well, the next thing I have to do is, no, just from my heart, God, you're good, and we're going to proclaim you're good even in the midst of what's happening to us right now. I believe God will move on our behalf. I believe we'll have divine encounters and divine provision, but I believe people around us will come to Jesus. That's what I think is going to happen. Now, the new song, because I want all of our singers, our musicians, our songwriters, our worship leaders, and you and I, who may not be those, but we can still affect us, ask ourselves, what do I want this year to look like? What do I want the church to look like in 10 years? What do I want our community to look like in the next 20 years? Because I'm going to tell you a key that I believe the Lord is revealing to my heart is that start singing about it now. A new song now about what we believe God wants to do gives him permission to do that he desires. we can think about it, but he very clearly tells us, and that's in verse 13, that he wants to move on our behalf, but it's like David taking Goliath's sword to cut off the giant's head. We take that which the enemy intends for evil, that which the enemy intends for destruction, the circumstances, the losses, the defeats, the disappointments, and they become lyrics for our songs. They become the verses that we sing in. We praise not for the loss, but in spite of it. And although we may not see it immediately, we'll see it eventually. Because God stirs himself up, he moves on our behalf, and the Lord goes forth in battle and defeats the enemy. My job, just give him praise, and he fights the battle. And sometimes the Lord has us do, like I said, you know, some other prophetic acts. But many of us are familiar with Psalm 24. It's a kind of a common psalm. It talks about who is the King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty. Everybody's heard that one, right? Who is this King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty? But Psalm 24 says, in this question, who is the King of glory? It says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. You know, it's a strange metaphor if you think about lifting up your head. We don't normally picture gates with heads on them. I mean, maybe you do, but that's a weird picture to me, okay? But if we actually look at it a little bit, we find out that Isaiah 60, gates are called praise. Isaiah 60, you can find it. It says, and your gates shall be called praise. Okay? So if we look at it in light of other scriptures, I mean, even if you look at the gates of heaven, remember the pearly gates? Right? The gates of pearl. Pearls are formed by irritation. Something is in the midst of where it's not supposed to be, and something beautiful is formed in the midst of something being irritating that can't be moved, okay? If you see what I'm saying here, maybe I'm stretching a little bit, but if you look through the scripture and you actually look at the topic and the subject of gates, gates and praise are synonymous. And lift up your praise is what ushers in this King of glory. The gates of praise are formed in our hearts, in our lives, when we go against whatever negative circumstances are before us, and we just go ahead and glorify Jesus anyway. Something is shaped in us, and I think the word tells us in more than one place, lift up your heads, and it has everything to do with our countenance. You know, Jesus is called, God is called our Father, but he's also called the glory and the lifter of our heads. Throughout Scripture, we're encouraged to look up, to lift up our eyes. Why? It's not just for a psychological advantage. Lifting up our heads changes what we see. I mean, I've had multiple examples. I'll share one with you. These are personal, and I don't try to. Christmas morning, I wake up, and as many days happen, I don't mind telling you, I'm crying because I'm missing my son. And it's Christmas morning. And in a moment, by the Holy Spirit, I believe, I hear Andrew's spending his first seeing and enjoying his first Christmas in heaven. And in a moment, I'm lifting up my eyes and I'm thinking, and I know what he would do. I can't wait to show you guys what's going on here. I can't wait. I'm thinking he's just going to grab up the kids and say, look this. He's going to say, Dad, you're not going to leave us. Mom, over here. There's a moment where I'm kind of overwhelmed and I can't cry anymore. Because my visions have been brought higher by the assistance of the Lord. Okay? Lifting up your gates, lifting up your heads, lifting up your praise. I believe these things are synonymous. And if you will, remember what Jesus said when he says, he's telling the disciples, he says, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white unto harvest. Okay? Why would he tell them that other than you couldn't see this here until you first look up here? Look here first, and then you'll really see what I'm seeing here. And for our day, month, year ahead, I want to encourage you, look up. Look to him. Lift up your gaze. Lift up your eyes. There's something that he has for us. I mean, I could project. I mean, there's things that I would love to see. I want our community to grow as family. I don't care about the width near as much as I do about the depth, but I want people to know the love of God in practical ways as a family of God. And I want the neighborhood that we're moving into to share and affect that. I want our city to receive the love of God and the presence of God, just like that pastor said, like they've never seen before. I want us to be those who live in the place of spontaneous thanks and love to God, and it creates open portals of divine encounter wherever we walk. I want to be those who have the word of the Lord, just like Joel said, and we don't have to go to the other side of the planet, but the word of knowledge, the word of God, the word of encouragement that burst by the Holy Spirit causes people's lives to be affected and changed, to flow out of us. And we expect that when we turn our eyes to him, we live in a place of anticipating his goodness and his grace in every and all circumstance. And so, we could brainstorm together about what that's going to look like, and I don't know. But I believe if we lift up our countenance and have this lifestyle of anticipation, we'll allow the gates to be established and opened in praise. And Scripture says that's the gate he comes through. Lift up your head, lift up your eyes, and the King of glory will come in. Let's pray. Stand with me if you will. Father, we love you, and Lord, you know our heart and our desire, God, is to see you move in our city in a profound way, God, in an unprecedented way. But you also know, God, each